open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, John chapter 6. Read some scriptures from John, the 6th chapter as well. I want to read verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Our text will be, why did Jesus come? Or why Jesus came? We might ask the question, why did Jesus come? We might make the statement, why Jesus came, in answer to it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ came to save sinners. And we'll talk about Him coming to us from heaven in John chapter 6. And I'll begin reading with verse 31. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And look in verse 38. For I came down from heaven. There's many times in this passage of Scripture you'll find that He came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of the Father. He hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice many times over, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And he speaks over and over again in the 6th of John about coming down from heaven. And then our text says in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we're going to talk about many things about Jesus coming into the world. First of all, we know for a fact that the pre-existent Christ became man. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1, verse 14. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Philippians 2, and verse 6 and 7, well, there's several verses, but He says, He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, tells us that He became a partaker of flesh and blood. These scriptures and many more, many others, teach that God sent His Son into the world. Paul tells us that He came to save sinners. And Romans 5, verse 8, tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And there's a couple of verses there that you can read. So we're talking about why Jesus came. There are many aspects of salvation. Therefore, there are many reasons to be found as to why Jesus came, as to why God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And I want us to look at seven things this morning. The first one is, He came to confirm God's promises to the fathers and to show mercy to the Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 15, no, that's 15, verse 8 and 9. Romans 15, verse 8 and 9. Notice these two verses. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Now notice, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Two things that are found here. To confirm the promises unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. But what we see here is that Christ coming into the world confirmed the promise that He made, the promises that were made in the Old Testament. And there are many promises that were made. He promised to come, and He did come. The Bible tells us that there was a promise made to the seed of the woman, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Let me go back here. In Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Christ was the one that would come, the promised seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. That's one reason that He came. He came to His own. The Bible says He came to His own, and His own received Him not. At one time in the Gospels, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then later we find that He opened the door to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would receive the message of salvation. But in Matthew 15, 24, He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then this woman kept crying out to Him. And He says, it's not fit that I should take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, but Lord, the dogs desire to eat of the crumbs. And so He said He had not found so great a faith as this woman had. So we find that Jesus first was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then He came to the Gentiles as well. And that's the purpose that it says, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That would be the nation of Israel, unto us. But it's promised to you and I. When the announcement was made in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds, it says, for unto you is born, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does He say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we find that the announcement was made that Christ would come not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles, for all people. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, it doesn't make any difference whether they're Jews or Gentiles, to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says that it was fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said, and that his name shall be called Emmanuel. He shall save his people from their sins. That's in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. As in verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. A promise was made. The promise of Christ coming was fulfilled. And He did come. And the promise that was made as to where He would be born, to who would be born in Bethlehem, the whole story about the birth of Christ is summed up in one verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men were seeking to find where Jesus was born, he that is born King of the Jews, what was the answer that was given them? Scribes and the Pharisees quoted this prophet. Remember that Herod demanded of them where Christ should be born in verse 4. Matthew 2, 4. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written,
by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. He's quoting Micah 5, verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. To distinguish it from another Bethlehem, the tribe of Zebulun. And so we find that this prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, tells us several things. The coming of Christ into the world. It tells us who He was. He's one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That shows His pre-existent deity. He's one who would be born in Bethlehem, the place of His birth. And what He was to become ruler in Israel. Same announcement basically was made to Mary in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. It says, Luke's Gospel chapter 1, I beg your pardon, when the announcement was made to Mary, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the promise was made to Mary. And she wondered how this could be, and the angel said, Well, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we find that Christ was come into this world to fulfill the prophecy, to keep the promises that He made to Israel, to confirm the promises that God made to Israel, and to show mercy to the Gentiles. And really, basically, what Paul says, for the salvation of all people, says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Second thing about Christ coming into the world was to reveal the Almighty God to us as Father, as a Father, as our Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, God was known mostly as our Creator and our Governor, our Ruler. But in the New Testament, Jesus reveals Him to us as our Father. In John chapter 1, let me read a verse for you in the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And the word means He's really revealed Him. He's manifested Him. He's told Him out to us. So we find that He reveals the Father to us. Remember at one time in John chapter 14, Philip said, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip said to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. He says, Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet, later on, Philip, and thou hast not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. In Matthew 6, verse 8, it says, The Father knows our needs. So He knows all of our needs. Christ reveals the Father to us as one that understands what we need. Jesus teaches us in John 16, verse 27, He says, The Father Himself loveth you. Sometimes we picture, and we rightly should, that we need to be reconciled to God through Christ's death. And we picture the anger of the Father with sinners, which is true. And yet, we do not realize that the Father understands and knows and loves us, and that Christ declares unto us Him as our Father. Jesus teaches that He knows all about us, and He gives us good things. Matthew 7, verse 11. How shall He not with Him freely give us good things, and give good things to them that love Him? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, That ye may be the children of your Father. That ye may be the children of your Father. Now, to be children of parents is to represent them or to be more like them. People say that that child is a spitting image of someone, of their dad or their parents or whoever, because they are like them. We're to be like God would have us to be. In fact, if you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, I believe it is, in verse 2. it says, well, verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. We're to be followers of God as dear children. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself before us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So followers of God, children are to follow their parents in many ways. Sometimes if the parents have been bad examples, they certainly need not to follow those bad examples. We do need to recognize that Jesus is presenting to us in his life the Heavenly Father. And he tells us how we may become God's children, how we may become children of the Father. In John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again, Jesus said. So we have to be born into the family in the kingdom of God. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we're sinners. And we need the new birth to be born again. In 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, neither because it knew him not. And then he goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not now. So we don't have to wait till a future time. So we recognize him as the Father. We as children. So not only did he come to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and to reveal and Christ came to reveal the Father to us, but he came in order, number 3, to become our merciful and faithful high priest. In heaven, he was on the right hand of God with the glory that he had with him before the world was. But he came to be our merciful and faithful high priest. And I want to read a scripture for you in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Well, verse 16 through 18 would be better. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Christ didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him. That means that it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to be made like unto his brethren in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know why Jesus can sympathize with us in our needs and look upon us with mercy and sympathy and love and understanding? Because he's been there. And he took upon him the form of a servant, that he was made of the seed of Abraham. And it says, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary to be made like unto his brethren. So to become a merciful and faithful high priest, in Hebrews 5, verse 1 through 5, it tells us that priests were taken from among men, that they could faithfully represent men. So Christ was taken from among men. He became man. Jesus was qualified to be our faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was perfected through sufferings. That doesn't mean that he was not always holy and perfect in himself, but it means that he experienced the sufferings in order that he might understand our sufferings and our needs and be a merciful and faithful high priest. And as a man, he endured the things that we endure. He was perfected through that. Jesus felt the pangs of hunger. He was hungry. He had sleepless nights. Jesus grew weary of the toils of life. Felt every temptation that comes to man. By the way, he was misunderstood. He was forsaken. He was persecuted. You know, someone says, well, I've been so misunderstood. Well, who hasn't? Who hasn't? Say that they misunderstood where Jesus was misunderstood. He was forsaken even for our sins. He was forsaken by his own and by humanity. And then on the cross, when he suffered for our sins, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was being separated at that moment from the presence of God because of our sins, and he suffered for them. Jesus knows all about our situation. He was delivered up to death. All was a preparation for his present priestly ministry. He came that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Had want of sympathy from others, just like you and I. Someone says, I wish people would show me some sympathy and consideration, some love. Jesus had want of that. He needed that. He got very little of it. He wanted it. Jesus knows our every burden that we suffer. Everything that you suffer. He knows every sorrow of your heart. The loss of a loved one or a friend. Or every suffering that you may have. And every sorrow that you may feel. Every frustration when you're frustrated. He knows about that. Jesus was calm and He controlled everything. But He knows what it is to feel the need of quieting anxiety. Every anxiety that you feel, quieting anxiety. He knows of every tear that we shed and what it's for. The book of Revelation says, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there is going to be a time when there won't be any more worrying and crying and suffering in that way. And because of all of this, we are bidden to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have a merciful and faithful high priest that understands our needs. Quickly, we go to number 4. He came also to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9, let me give you this. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. It says, but now once, the last part of it, but now once in the end of the world, the end of the age, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's why Christ came. Sin had to be put away. Sin had to be dealt with. You know, Jesus was not born to live, though He lived, we say, 33 years. He was born to die. That was the purpose for Him coming in the world. That was the main purpose, that He could die for sinners. That's why Paul says in our text that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, without any exception. And all people can accept it and depend upon it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So He had to deal with sin. The question of sin had to be dealt with. It was manifested. 1 John 3, verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. It was not possible that any other could take away our sins. There was no man on earth that could take away our sins. There was no angel in heaven that could take away our sins. There was no other person in the universe that could take away our sins. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It was not possible that all the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sins. You read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All of these were shadows and pictures of Christ coming to take away sins. That's Hebrews 10, verse 4, if you care to look. By one offering, the Bible says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's verse 14. One offering He offered. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 2, verse 9, that He tasted death for every man. Read verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Say, well, does that mean my physical death? Well, He died physically, but it means that He suffered for your... He suffered death that you might have eternal life as well. And He tasted death for every man in that sense. And 1 John 3, verse 5 tells us that He was manifested to take away our sins. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, He hath made Him, God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So all this was done for our salvation. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Again, number 5, we said there's 7. Number 5 is to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8, it says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now listen, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That means He came into the world. That means that's why He came. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The devil was not left alone after Jesus came. He had a battle on His hands. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Devil's works are works of darkness. Paul tells us of the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5, verse 11. His kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. The Bible tells us that God, Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Satan is the god of this world. There are works of the flesh. And that, you know, the devil takes the works of the flesh and uses those in our own lives to make them works of darkness for his opposition to us. All the works of the flesh, all these things stand opposed to the works of God and of Christ. It said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the works of the devil. But he says, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Matthew 11, verse 2, John had heard in prison the works of Christ. And the message that Jesus sent back to John was that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And John knew truly who he was listening to. Jesus brought defeat to Satan by his death on the cross. Christ by his death on the cross. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan lost his hold on his subjects. Men were his subjects. He had gotten men into his snare and his trap. And one day he'll be cast away into the lake of fire. The sixth thing we give you is he came to give us an example of a holy life. Now to the unsaved, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt have life, have everlasting life. But to the saved, we're to follow in His steps. And this order is never reversed. It's never reversed to tell the unsaved he's to follow in Christ's steps. It's said that he needs to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, repent of his sin and turn to God. Penance and faith. But then, what is said to the believer? He's to follow in his steps. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. As in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And we follow his steps in suffering. We follow his steps in many ways. Jesus said, learn of me. He wants us to follow him. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So he left his walk as an example for you and I. He told you that the order is never reversed. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer. The Bible says that the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me give you this. I believe it's verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. It says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe. In Macedonia and Achaia. These Thessalonian believers became examples or examples to others. And by the way, you and I as Christians ought to be examples to other people. Ought to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in us. With assurance, with conviction. And Peter tells us that. Number 7, the last thing. Another reason Jesus came was to prepare for his second coming. And we read again in Hebrews. Let me give you that again in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Look, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's when he came the first time. When he came into this world, he was once offered to bear the sins of many. But what did this prepare him for? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He won't have to deal with sin anymore. He dealt with that already. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Some people have misread that and thought it means that Christ had sin. He had no sin whatsoever. Not any sin. But the Bible tells us that he won't have to deal with that problem of sin when he comes a second time. He will execute judgment upon and wrath upon sinners and upon the ungodly and upon an ungodly world. But as far as dealing with sin on the basis of providing for our salvation, that's been done once and for all and forever. It'll never have to be done again. So it was to prepare for his second coming. Provision for our complete salvation was provided for by Christ's death on the cross, including the redemption of our body. We're told in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that we're waiting for the redemption of our body. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Can you imagine this body of corruption and decay and sin being changed like unto His glorious body? Someone said, well, how's He going to do that? It says, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. He has the power to do it. We've been saved from the penalty of sin by His atoning death on the cross. We're being saved from the power of sin by Christ's intercession and our yielding to Him, by His resurrection life and by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And at His coming, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And we're going to be presented spotless, holy, and without blame before Him. We're going to be presented without spot or wrinkle, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be completely cleansed and purified and sanctified without any sin upon us or within us. And we're going to be completely glorified with Christ. And Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 24. It says, Father, I will also that all those that Thou hast given me, listen, all those that Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So He wants all have been given Him by the Father to be with Him and behold His glory that He had with God before the world's foundation. That's going to be a tremendous day. You know, when we think of Christ coming for His own, that'll be a tremendous day. The Bible says that Christ shall appear, the trumpet will sound, and the Bible says the dead in Christ. Almost every one of us here have some loved ones that are gone on. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and if you're living in Christ coming, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Talk about reunion. Talk about some shouts and praises.
Amen.
Talk about some happy times. Then shall we ever be with the Lord. All the dead in Christ. I've got father and mother and grandmother and grandfather, sisters, children, loved ones. We just lost a dear one recently. All of these. And all of yours that were Christians, the dead in Christ, those that sleep in Jesus, Paul says, God bring with Him. And we're looking forward to that time. And He couldn't come the second time. You know there has to be a first before there can be a second, right? He couldn't come the second time until He came the first time. And the first time prepared for all these things and more. You could just keep on. Ramifications innumerable.